in the arms of the Lord Jesus. I've chosen today for the text for the message to come from 1 Kings chapter 17. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn that to there with me this morning. And I'm going to read all 24 verses because it's a whole story and we can't just cut in and out of it. And then we'll go back and we'll talk about it. So 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. And this is my Mother's Day message for May 10th, 2020. And I've titled the message, Nothing Ventured, Nothing Gained. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord had told him, and he went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan, and he stayed there. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called her, and he asked, Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, And bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. And I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and for my son that we may eat it and then die. Elijah said to her, Don't be afraid, but go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and for your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, What do you have against me, O man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. And he took him from her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? And then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. And Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house, and he gave him to his mother, and he said, Look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Reading from God's word. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the way that it speaks to our hearts and to our souls. Father, I thank you that we can study it and learn the mind of you and see the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray now, open the eyes of our minds that we might see you, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this is a story today of a mother whose heart was broken and then later entered into overwhelming joy. The background of the story is that Elijah was a prophet who spoke the word of God. He lived at a time when the people who said that they belonged to God did not want to listen to God and do what God had to say. Instead, they turned away from God into sensuality and followed the way of the world. They worshiped idols and all the sins that came from a life without any desire for God. So God held back the rain, and it says there was a famine in the land. But God provided for Elijah at a place called the Kereth Ravine, and it sounds like a pretty nice place to live, really. It's kind of like Elijah had his own little campground there. Everything he needed was supplied to him. I imagine he probably had a fire going every night, and he grilled whatever meat that God would provide for him. Because God, it says in verses 4 and 6 that God directed the ravens to supply him with meat and bread every morning and every evening. But it tells us that after a while the brook dried up, and God sent Elijah to a place called Zarephath, and he provided for him there through a very unlikely source. God chose a desperate widow to be the means of provision for Elijah and herself and her son. And it's a story of deep sadness that ends with wonderful joy. And we will learn from this today in three ways. We'll look at this through the eyes of the mother, and then we'll look at it through the eyes of Elijah, and lastly, we'll look at it through the eyes of a child. It's almost like a Hallmark movie, only way, way better, okay? So let's start with the mother's journey of faith. This actually gives us a fantastic picture of the Christian life. The mother here is at the very beginning of her journey of faith. Her food supply has all but ran out. She's down to a handful of flour in a jar and just a few drops of oil in a jug. She's out gathering some sticks by the gate leading into the town, it tells us in verse 10. And that, by the way, she would most likely be out at the town dump, because that's where they went with their trash. Every city had a moldering trash heap just outside the city gates. They called it the dung heap. And it's where the Jews tossed the Apostle Paul after they had stoned him back in Acts chapter 14, and they thought that they had killed him. They took him out of town that night and threw him on the trash heap. But of course he wasn't dead. He got up and he went the next day right back into the ministry. But these were very miserable places. There were flies out there. There would have been bees and rodents and probably raccoons and possums and scavengers of every kind. So this widow is out there collecting some sticks so she can make a fire to bake some bread. And she no doubt had been rationing her flour and bread for weeks. Her flour and oil for weeks. And now she's down to the very end and there's nowhere to go get some more. It's a famine. And they didn't have stimulus checks back then. They didn't have social programs to take care of people in need. It was either live or die. And she was about to have her last meal and die, as she put it. So along comes Elijah, and he sees her out there, and he calls to her, and he says to her something like, "Hey, lady, can you spare a little something for a hungry traveler?" And that would not be an unusual request back then. When people traveled, they didn't have Love's truck stops and McDonald's and Wendy's all along the way. They had whatever they could get as they went from the generosity of other people. And so I'm sure that Elijah was not expecting the response that she gave him. She responds and she says, "I'm gathering up a few sticks to take home and to make a meal for myself and my son. Then we're going to eat it and die." And I don't know how you would respond to that, frankly. But Elijah doesn't waver, because that's what men of God do. Or should I say, that's what they don't do. Men and women of God don't waver. We don't wring our hands in anxiety and fear and we say, "Oh my, what's next?" That's not what we do at all. We say, "Oh my, what's next?" But we say it in anticipation with enthusiasm, like, "Oh my God, what is next? What do you have for us now?" And we anticipate God to do more than we can ever think or ask. And you should try living that way. It's a great way to live, with hope and expectation. And I know people who, when this coronavirus pandemic hit, that they wanted to shut their ministries down. They wanted to shut their doors, lay everybody off and go home and just ride it out. And I know that some people, maybe they had no choice, but I say our God is bigger. Our God is bigger than anything that the world can throw at us. God told the prophet Jeremiah, call unto me. He challenges Jeremiah, call unto me. And he says, I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. And the apostle Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 3, verse 20. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. To him who is able to do immeasurably more. It says that the word of God came to this lady through Elijah. And so my question is, how do you think that happened? How did God's word come to Elijah so he could pass it on? It happened because Elijah was a man of God who was in tune with the Spirit of God. And by the way, the Word of God comes to us all the time on the condition that we hide God's Word in our hearts. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And we all know that Psalm. Pastor Cliff reminded us this week at our Bible study that we had an assignment here two Sundays ago. Do you remember what it was? Some people do. I should say, did you do the assignment? The assignment was to hide God's word in our hearts with a memory verse. And the memory verse was Galatians 2:20, which says, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, have you ever needed God's divine intervention in your life? And I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that we've all gotten ourselves into situations that only God could get us out of. And when we get into situations that need divine intervention and we don't know exactly what to say or what to do, I like to do like Nehemiah did in chapter 2 of his book. Verse 4, he says he was put on the spot by an unbelieving king. And it says there that Nehemiah said, the king said to me, what is it you want? And then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. When you get into a situation that needs divine intervention, send up a prayer. Send up a wordless prayer and see what happens. Because I can tell you what will happen. The word of the Lord will come to you. God always provides when you have his word hidden in your heart. And so Elijah asked for some food from the mom of this little boy. And she is so desperate, she can't even say no. She says, I've got just enough for one last meal with my son, and then we're going to die together. And what does Elijah say? Elijah says, well, first, make a small loaf of bread for me. First, make a loaf for me. And that's probably not what she was expecting to hear. And it doesn't say, but she might have had a few choice words for Elijah even after that. I know some moms who would. But through the prophet Elijah, God was calling her to make a great sacrifice, and he promised her greater joy, because Elijah went on to say, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry. Up to this point, this woman had not been a believer. She knew about the Lord, but notice in verse 12, she describes him as the Lord your God. She doesn't say the Lord her God or the Lord our God. She says the Lord your God. And there's a big difference between knowing about the Lord and coming to a place where you can say the Lord is my God. This woman wasn't at that point yet, but when she heard God's promise from Elijah, she stepped out in faith. And verse 15 says she went and did as Elijah said. And so her faith began at this point. And believing the promise, she stepped out in faith in what would be, what could be, costly obedience to God. And that's where faith begins, by the way. Faith begins when you trust God's promise enough to obey His commands. Believing in God is easy. It costs nothing to say you believe in God. But obeying God is something else altogether. It's never easy, and it's always costly. Being a Christian involves stepping out in obedience. Jesus said in John 15:14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And it may even cause suffering on our part when we do that. The widow ventured everything she had on the promise of God. She went and did as Elijah said, and we read that the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry. And that is in keeping, verse 16 says, with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Have you ever come to the place where you can say, not only do I believe in God, but the Lord is my God? Have you stepped out in obedience because you believe the promise of God that is for you in Jesus Christ? Because that's where faith begins. If you haven't taken this step, I hope that you will take it today. And you know, I said that this woman took a costly risk by taking the last couple of ounces of oil and the last few puffs of flour that she had just to make a meal for Elijah rather than for herself and her son. But really, if she had not ventured that risk, where would she have been? She'd have had nothing left. She would have used up her oil and flour, and that would have been the end. But by taking that risk, it was really no risk at all. Because we're not really taking a risk when we commit to the Lord. And what do you have to lose by stepping out in faith and trusting God through Jesus Christ? I can tell you, you have nothing to lose, but you have everything to gain. Jesus said in Mark 8:36, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" Back in 1 Kings now, chapter 17, verse 17, it says that after this, the son of the woman became ill. So now the story shifts. Elijah came in and saved her life and the life of her son. And now things are taking an ugly turn, you could say. It says his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So that's bullet point number two. Faith is being tested now. So after the miracle of God providing food for this family every single day, and after the widow's risky commitment to obedience, and after all of this, her child becomes sick and then he dies. And so we have to ask ourselves, of all the mothers that lived in that country, in that area, near that city, how could God allow this to happen to this person? Have you ever noticed that God sometimes seems to act in contradictory ways in our lives? This woman's son had been at the point of death and down to his last meal, and then God steps in and he saves both of their lives through a miracle. And the same God who saved the boy now allows him to die. Sooner or later, every Christian comes to a point where you wonder at God's seemingly contradictory ways. You come to a place in your life where you scratch your head and you just can't figure out what exactly God is doing. God seems to open a door for you, and then it closes in your face, and you wonder, what was that all about? And perhaps you've prayed for a loved one in the hospital and her condition improves and you tell your friends that God is answering your prayers, but then her condition changes and everything gets worse. And we've all been there, I think, to the place where we say, what in the world is God doing, and is God playing games with me? And so we ask today, how can God allow this to happen to a mother who has already suffered so much? And besides that, she's a new believer in the Lord. Was God's blessing on her, giving her son a second chance at life, just some kind of cruel and temporary experiment? That's probably what it felt like to this mother. She felt God's blessing, but only for a short while. And just like her, when we step out in faith and obedience to God, it won't be long before we might look at the events in our lives and say, this makes no sense. And this woman, who is a new believer, is besieged with questions, and it's not much help to her just to say to her, well, why don't you just pray about it? How can she pray to the God who's done this? And so she says to Elijah in verse 18, she says, what do you have against me, man of God? And notice what she says next. She says, did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? So Elijah, who was the Savior, now becomes like the judge, like a judge. And notice the word sin here in verse 18 is singular. So apparently there was one sin that haunted her, and it made her feel ashamed, and it left her with a feeling that God had it in for her. Now she was getting her paybacks from God. And it's not just the unbeliever who asks these questions. The Christian does too. And this young mother's faith is being tested. And our faith is often tested as well. There'll be times when you feel that God is against you and your own heart condemns you. And when that happens, you need to know that you're not alone. This is not an unusual experience in the life of a Christian. When the Apostle John wrote to the Christians in his day, he said, whenever our heart condemns us. So John says, whenever our heart condemns us, that tells us that this will happen. So what are we to do? Whenever our heart condemns us, 1 John 3:20 says, God is greater than our heart. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And so I would say, don't listen to your heart. Listen to the truth. Listen to the Spirit of God. God doesn't condemn you when your sin is under the blood of Christ. Don't let your heart have the last word. Tell your heart that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we come to the next bullet point, which is faith triumphant. Verse 24 of chapter 17 of 1 Kings, the widow lady says, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Her son was raised from the dead, and the woman received back that which she had lost. And at the end of the story, she says to Elijah, now I know that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Now I know, she says. And for us, faith has begun. Faith is being tested. And one day we will stand in the presence of Jesus and we will say, now I know. And that is the point of the resurrection. Faith will be turned to sight. Every question will be answered. Every tear will be wiped away. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, now we know in part, then we will know fully, even as we are fully known. And none of us are there yet, but one day we will be. And so until then, faith lives on the promise of God, even when we cannot understand his ways. Faith lives on the promise of God, even though we cannot understand his ways. This mother's journey really is a picture of the entire Christian life. Again, it's a picture of the beginning of faith. And then it's faith tested. And then it's faith triumphant. And if you're not yet a Christian, I hope that you will begin a journey of faith with Jesus Christ today. And if you've begun that journey already, you can be sure that your faith will be tested. And if your faith is tested, remember, one day your faith will be turned to sight, and in the presence of Jesus, you'll be able to say, as this widow said, now I know. And so then we come to Elijah. and his journey of love, I'm calling this. Elijah is what we call a type of Christ figure in this story. In other words, he's the person in the story who most obviously points us to Jesus. And he doesn't do that always. Nobody could, but Elijah, like other characters in the Old Testament, points to Jesus and shines a light on who he is and what he came to do. And you'll notice how he comes into this situation of desperate need, and he brings hope, and he asks for a great sacrifice, and he promises even greater joy. Elijah is the super prophet of the Old Testament. Everywhere he goes, they call him a man of God. And he's right up there with the prophet Moses. Moses and Elijah, John the Baptist, you know, at the Transfiguration in chapter 17 of Matthew's gospel, it says that Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him up the mountain. And when they got up there, Moses and Elijah were up there and they started talking to Jesus. That's pretty cool. And I can see why Peter wouldn't know what to do. In Revelation chapter 11, John sees two of God's witnesses on earth. And it tells us there that they have miraculous powers and they preach repentance and judgment for 3.5 years during the Great Tribulation period. But then it says that they're slain by the beast and their bodies are allowed to lay in the street for all the world to see for 3.5 days. And everyone is happy. The whole world celebrates. They're glad they're gone. And it even says that they exchange gifts with each other. But 3.5 days later, God's two witnesses will be resurrected and in full view of their enemies, they will ascend into heaven. And I tell you that little bit of insight into that book because many Bible scholars believe that those two witnesses are Elijah and Moses, or Elijah and Enoch, or Elijah and John the Baptist. But at any rate, Elijah is quite famous throughout the whole Bible. And he's important throughout all of history, both past and in the future, you might say. History that hasn't happened yet. Elijah was a prophet with a passion for the glory of God. And his commission was to call the nation to repentance. And he was called to speak from a national platform to thousands of people. But yet in a very personal way, he enters into the life of this poor peasant woman and her son. And Elijah became a part of this family. And when the family suffered, the pain touched his heart too. And that's how it is with Jesus, who's greater by far than Elijah. When Jesus enters our lives, he shares in our suffering. And that takes us right to the incarnation, because the Son of God was at the highest level in heaven. And he was the Lord of the universe, yet with all his power in heaven, he humbled himself and took the form of a servant, and he entered into our world of need. And now he comes alongside human pain. And then he experiences it in his own soul and in his own body. And he's able to help those who suffer because he himself has suffered just like us. And as you read this story in 1 Kings 17, try to look through Elijah and see Jesus. The widow's son had died and he said to her, "Give me your son." You know, many in our congregation have experienced the death of a loved one. And for many, this day makes you think about your godly mother or your godly wife who is now with the Lord. And we think about how much we miss them. You know, I've stood at hundreds of gravesides over the years. Since we met here last Sunday, I've been at 2 funerals already. And we laid to rest a 57-year-old man and a 33-year-old young mother. And I prayed this prayer from the 1662 version of the Book of Common Prayer, where it says in the context of the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:19, when God said to Adam, "For dust thou art, and unto the dust thou shalt return." And we stand at the graveside, and in sorrow we say, "Ashes to ashes, dust to dust." And in the words of the great patriarch Job, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, what happens when we release a loved one to the Lord? Well, what happens is the Savior, in his tenderness, says to you, like Elijah said to this grieving mother, "Mother, give me your beloved son. Give me your loved one." And he took him from her arms and he carried him up into the upper chamber where he lived, verse 19 says. And where does Jesus take your loved one who knew him? I'll tell you where. He takes that person to the upper chamber in heaven where he lives. The place where Elijah most obviously points us to Jesus is in this amazing resurrection. Because Elijah calls on the Lord and the life of the child came back to him and he lived. And Elijah points us to Jesus and to his promise. In Acts chapter 2, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Jesus said in John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So here is our great hope, which is our great anticipation. Those who have died in Christ are carried in his arms to the upper chamber, to the upper room where he lives, and his promise is this, that he will raise them up again and we will be together with the Lord. Jesus said in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If we can look past Elijah and see Jesus, verse 23 says, "Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son lives.'" Jesus has promised that one day he's coming down from heaven. He's going to come back from the upper chamber. And when he does, he will bring believers who have died with him. And what a day that will be. In all the losses that we experience in life, are you not thankful for Jesus, the Lord and Savior, who enters our sorrows and heals our wounds, and who, even at the point of death, is the only one who is able to hold out the promise of the resurrection and the life everlasting? One day, you will die. And when that day comes, you will want to be in the arms of the Savior, even as that little boy was in the arms of Elijah. And you want to know that because you belong to Christ, he will take you to his upper chamber and you will share in his resurrection. You want to be sure that you have trusted in and are on the path of obedience to the one who says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live." So I'll close with this. I want to look at the child's journey in grace. What was the effect of this amazing experience in the life of this child? I wonder, did he remember that this event even happened to him? Perhaps he had a vague recollection of feeling sick, but I'm sure that he didn't know what happened. He didn't remember when his breath went out of him, as it says. We don't know how old he was, but from the description of Elijah carrying him upstairs in his arms, it seems that he was probably quite young. And can you imagine his mother telling him what had happened? As he grows through his adolescence and into his teenage years, she says to him, "Son, here's what you need to know about yourself. Your life is a gift of grace from God. You were dead, but God gave life to you again. And your life is a gift from God. So here's what you must do. Offer your life back to the God who gave it to you." And she could have said to him, "Give your life into the hands of the God who loves you. Embrace the Lord who has power to keep you in life and deliver you in death. Make him your God, even as I have made him mine." And for all of us who are parents, this is what we need to teach our children. And if you're a grandparent, you have a unique opportunity in the life of your grandchildren to teach them this. So here's the invitation for every mom and every dad and every son and every daughter, every student, every grandparent, every aunt, every uncle, everyone in the audience today. The strength of your body, the ability of your mind, your gifts, your opportunities, all come from the hand of God. Paul asks us in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? So I invite you to come to God today through the Savior who loved you and gave himself for you and say from the heart, Father, I offer my whole self in faith to you and in obedience that your great purpose should be worked out in me. I turn to you and I humbly receive your love and grace. Help me to step out in faith and believe. I confess my sins to you. Take them away from me, I pray, and give me the righteousness of Jesus Christ instead. Amen. So I have an assignment for you this week. And compared to the one you had the last 2 weeks, and by the way, if you forget to do the assignment, you can do like one person did, and last time they were here, there was two people in the car. This time there's four, so I told him he gets extra credit. So if you want extra credit, fill your car up with people, okay? Here's your assignment. It's very simple. Memorize 2 Corinthians 5:17. For we live by faith, not by sight. That's all it says. That's all you have to memorize. For we live by faith, not by sight. But then the second part of the assignment is you have to repeat that verse back to yourself every hour you're awake at least one time for a minimum of 12 hours. So just keep repeating, we live by faith, not by sight. And then the next part of your assignment is to pray for our country. Pray for our states and for our governors. And pray for our president and the other leaders whom God has placed over us. And then continue the prayer that God will be glorified in your life and in our country and in the world during this shutdown that we're experiencing. Pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, Paul tells us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand before you today in humbleness and gratitude. Father, I thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your only Son, that he would come and die on the cross to take our sins in his body and to be buried with him and separated from us, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west and buried in the depths of the deepest sea, that you would remember them no more. And Lord, I pray that we won't let our hearts condemn us, but that we will look to you and know that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For what we could not do in the flesh, as weak as it was, God did in his Son by sending him to take our sins away. And Lord, it doesn't stop there, but even like this little boy, you will one day bring us back to life and our bodies will be resurrected from the grave and we'll go from being mortal to being immortal, from perishable to imperishable, and thus we'll be with you forever. And Father, we thank you for these great truths and these great promises. I thank you, Lord, for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ as it's woven through the pages of the Old Testament, pointing to him, pointing to our redemption, pointing to his greatness. Father, I thank you today for my wife and my mother and for the influence that they are upon me, upon my children. And Lord, I pray that we will raise up godly men and women for work in your kingdom. And I thank you, and I